I was trying to hold it together singing that song. I started getting choked up. Like sometimes you hear songs like that and we're about to talk about the feast and I'm like, golly, okay, I'm about to go up there. I've got to stop and hold it together here. But we are about to talk about the feast of Jesus and we're going to talk about the parable of the banquet. We are closing out our fall series on the kingdom parables in Luke. And I have loved these because what they have done for us is shown us how our theology, our understanding of God actually begins to bear fruit in the world, in the way that we relate to one another. The kingdom of God, that concept, that biblical paradigm, is absolutely essential for us as a church to get what God is about in this world. And one of the things that we will see in this passage as we talk about the feast is that Jesus is not scared of parties. He is about celebration. That to belong to Jesus culminates, as we just sang, in this great time of rejoicing. And that reminds us that we are moving towards something. That God's grace is on the move, that he wants to, he brings up, not just in this passage, but throughout his ministry, times of feasting and celebration. It was no accident that Jesus had his first miracle at the wedding feast in Cana, that he was pointing toward not just the fact that he had power over nature, but that he could turn water into delicious wine, but that he was in fact the one who was going to throw this feast, that he was going to bring all things back to shalom. But there's also another important aspect, just as a context for us as we go into this passage. We're told at the beginning of Luke 14 that Jesus goes in and tells this parable that Theo's about to read for us about the time when he was walking into the Pharisees' home, to the ruler of the Pharisees' home. And the Pharisees were the group of people, they were the religious elite, they were the upper class of the society that really honored and celebrated their religious leaders. And they walked around kind of like big deals, right? The Ron Burgundy thing. I'm kind of a big deal and people know me. Jesus is fascinating because he's an equal opportunity guest. He will eat with anyone. He's like a college student where they hear about free food. They're like, where is it? A haunted house. Okay, that's fine. I'll go there, right? Jesus is willing to eat with prostitutes and tax collectors and with Pharisees. He's willing to eat with and to fellowship with the religious elites and the religious and the social outcasts. But he's about to step into this story and show them what's up. So there's this interesting tension in this passage that we're going to look at. And I think that it is beautiful to remind us as we live in the world we live in, there is always a mixture of brokenness and beauty in this world. So Jesus brings this in this parable of the feast. There's something that he's pointing towards and he's going, look, this is amazing. This is amazing. Look at it. You'll never taste of anything better. But then he's also coupling that with a warning to the Pharisees. Don't miss it. Don't miss the banquet. And so those aspects of celebration and warning create that tension for us as we live in the context of brokenness and beauty. And that allows us, by the way, as Christians, to look at Fayetteville, Arkansas, to look at our own lives and our own relationships, not with one eye closed, either with the Pollyanna view of life that everything's perfect and rainbows and sunshine, or everything's terrible in life and life is over. But that we look with a full perspective as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Theo, come and read for us and we'll look at this passage together.
From Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. Now he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose their places of honor, he's saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said to him, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.
Thank you, Theo. So what do you think of when you think of a feast? I'm a little bit of a foodie. I love food. I embody that. And so when I think of food or a feast, I start thinking about what's on the buffet, right? I think of lobster and beef Wellington, creme brulee. I think of, if I'm honest, if I start thinking about a feast, I think of like, imagine high-end Golden Corral, you know, where there's no limits. And Jeff Foxworthy is not there. That's really what I kind of fixate on when I think about the feast. And I think if you think like me, you'll probably miss the point here. Because what Jesus is really talking about is not the content of the table, but who's around the table. He's really talking about not the food itself, but the fellowship that it represents. Because meals are times of communion. They're times of relationship building. I'm not talking about if you went to Golden Corral or if you went to McDonald's and you happened to sit next to the seat with somebody sharing a Big Mac or something like that. I'm talking about genuine invitation into a home and saying, hey, I want to spend some time with you. And that is what Jesus is modeling for us in his commands initially, and then in the parable that he gives. But what the Pharisees get that it's about fellowship, but they really have a distorted view of what's going on in the fellowship of the kingdom of God. If you could imagine a mixture in the Pharisees' mind of let's say high-end fine dining and middle school cafeteria. You know what I'm talking about? High-end fine dining, right? Good food, good times. But middle school cafeteria, some of you are in middle school. A middle school is a tough time, okay? Jesus knows that, by the way. Jesus will meet you in that. But it's a tough time because you walk into middle school and, you know, in elementary school, the teacher told you where to sit. Right? I was Bailey, and I was always sitting next to Yolanda Beard and John Armstrong. Okay? We were great friends. And so, you know, in elementary school, they kind of place you. In high school, most of your social network has kind of formed. But in middle school, you walk in, if you do the tray thing or the bag, and you walk in and you're like, oh no, who am I going to sit with? And there's this great drama of, man, am I going to be one of the cool kids? By the way, for those of you who are in middle school, I pray that as a part of Christ Community Church, you model the grace we're about to talk about, and you look for those people who feel intimidated by that situation, that they feel like outsiders, and that you invite them and you welcome them in. But that this is what the Pharisees had in mind, was this kind of like, hey, you know, they call the dinner party together, and then it was this mad dash to see who got the right spots. And in this culture, the best seats were next to the host. They were the ones that you wanted to see. So what was happening at this feast is not just good old times, but it was a declaration to the entire community of the social food chain. And Jesus is about to flip that on its head. He's saying, you do not understand the kingdom of God. If you operate like that, if you posture yourself pridefully in places of self-promotion, you have missed the dynamics and the character of God's kingdom. These men thought of themselves, the Pharisees thought of themselves as not only important in their society, but God's teachers' pets. The religious elite, they were very proud. They thought of God, thought of them. They thought that God thought of them, if you get that. That, man, they're really important. They're more important than these guys and those guys. And certainly the list of people listed ultimately at the banquet of Jesus. And so they used this social structure to affirm themselves above others. And Jesus is about to turn that literally on its head, where the first will be last and the last will be first. And it's important for us to understand that countercultural nature of the kingdom if we are going to understand what it looks like for Christ Community Church to look like the church of Jesus. That Jesus is offering, if it were, an alternative feast. Not a feast where we're all posturing to go, oh, we're supposed to be the ones who look most important, but a place where we're remembered by the host so we don't have to remember ourselves. It's an alternative feast, a celebration not of the social and theological elites, where the marginalized and the outcast and the often forgotten are shamed and excluded, but a feast that switches the seating order, where the forgotten are remembered now, where the broken are received and healed, not with a cold shoulder, but with an embrace, where those who formerly didn't belong are now welcomed in. That is the kingdom of God. And we, Christ Community Church, need to be constantly asking ourselves, do we look like that? Are those folks welcome here? Are people like us representative of the people that Jesus is talking about, the people who are honest about their need? They're people that inherently are dependent on others, in a society that praises independence? That God's people are like, no, I couldn't make it alone. Are you one of those people? And so what we're going to look at is how Jesus flips the script, how he turns things on its head, and we have to look at the kingdom of God, the community that Christ is drawing together by grace. Not by pride, not by posture and position, but that we are celebrated and we're at the feast of the King. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look first at the economy of grace that's demonstrated here. We're going to secondly look at the warning of grace, and then we're going to close out with the future of grace. Okay, the economy of grace, the warning of grace, and the future of grace. The first thing is the economy of grace that's represented in this parable and in this passage that Theo read. When you think about economics, some of you business majors and things like that could do a better job than I could describing it. But what we're really talking about is how we invest our resources and what gain or return we expect. And when we talk about resources and the economy, say, in a political sense or in a societal sense, we're talking about how do we collectively as a community use our goods to promote the good of the broader community. And do you know that the church has an economy? It has lessons, and Jesus is teaching those lessons of how do we steward, how do we care for, how do we invest the good that we've been given for the promotion of God's glory and for our shared and collective good, and ultimately for the good of Fayetteville, Arkansas, that she is more beautiful because of Christ Community Church and because of the other churches in our community that celebrate and praise and demonstrate the gospel. And so we have an economy, but it's not like the economy of the Pharisees. It's an economy of grace. Grace is the currency. It is what we invest. And so oftentimes when we think about economy, we think about, hey, we want as little investment with biggest return. That's what I want my annuity to do, 401k. I want the smallest amount I got to give with the biggest bang at the end. The economy of the gospel community is not like that. It may mean extreme investments with returns that you might not immediately see. And I think that's really important for us to understand as a church, because oftentimes the church functions with the economics of grace like we would with our 401k. We want to be really careful what we give and how we care for the community because we want to make sure it returns exactly what we want it to return. And Jesus, in a way, in this passage is saying the economy of grace is not going to work like that. Are you comfortable with that? Do you know you're not going to get repaid the same way? And maybe you will not get repaid until the resurrection. Doesn't mean that it's an empty investment. But you might not see the benefit of your investment. And so it really compels us when we're talking about the economy of grace, we're talking about living for an audience of one. That we live in light of our host, the one who's throwing the feast. Not in light of each other or in light of the return. Grace forms us into a generous people. I want us to be a generous people, that we don't always know exactly how our generosity is going to be used or whether it's going to return what we prayerfully hope it returns, but we're still going to give it. We're not going to suspend giving grace on the return. Amen? And then there's another aspect, a couple aspects about the economy of grace that we see here. Where the Pharisees were trying to diligently remember themselves when they walked into the room. That's what the first few verses 7 through 11, tell us that Jesus is teaching them. He's leading up to this parable that he's going to tell. And he's saying, you need to think about this differently. I know you walk in and you want to posture yourself in the lunchroom in the right space because you want to show everybody else you're the cool kid. But I want you to think about this differently. And how about you take the lowest position, the one furthest away from the host. And actually in that, you're honoring the host. So that he says in verse 10 that the host will then look at you way down the aisle and go, oh, you know what? I'm going to walk over here and say, come be close to me. And so in the economy of grace, what we see is that we are, to use Keller's phrase, we are free to be self-forgetful. Part of the economy of grace is we have the freedom of self-forgetfulness. Why? Not just because you should you know, kind of not think about yourself and ignore your own needs and those kind of things, but because you are remembered by the host. I am free to stop thinking about my own classification in the hierarchy of God's kingdom because the king knows me. And the economy of grace says, okay, I'm not going to posture myself anymore. I can be self-forgetful because I'm remembered. There's another aspect here demonstrating the economy of grace, not only in the fact that we invest radically and we welcome freely and we're not so concerned with the return, and then also the fact that we are remembered by the host, by the king, but also who's present in this kingdom community? The poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame, the people who are far off. In that culture, it would have been the unclean folks. Come and fellowship with me. Unclean was more than the fact that they had forgotten to wash their hands. It was a sign that they shouldn't draw in too close. But Jesus says, no, you come. And we're reminded in that, with this community, that it is not our abilities that make us significant in the kingdom of God. It is God's knowing us and God's welcome. And one of the things that's beautiful, you know, Matt and Jenny and others could tell you, and those who are involved with 99 Balloons and Recess Ministry and Mindy and Seth, who helped put that one on for us here, and others could tell you that Jesus is not just being charitable here. He's not just kind of sticking it to the Pharisees. He's revealing the true character of the people who belong to Jesus. And like I said a minute ago, that we are a dependent people. Spiritual maturity is not measured by your ability to stand away from Jesus, but your dependence upon him. And when the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame are mentioned here, it's a reminder of all of our dependence, that we are these people. And that as we welcome, even with our ministries to 99 Balloons and Recess and to the people in our community that involved in disability ministry, it's not just our charity, but it's an awesome opportunity to be reminded of we are in the place of need too. I love Matt's simple statement on the video that Mindy showed about Recess. And he says this after we've talked about the dynamics of Recess. And he simply says this, it's the best night of the week. Why does he say that? We could ask him to come up here and say that. But why does he say that? Because as he engages and loves the children and the families that are involved in Recess ministries, it's not him simply doling out and going, yep, I checked off my duty box to care for these kinds of people. It's the fact that they actually minister to him and they minister to us as we participate in that ministry more than we could ever give to them. It's the best night of the week. And this is the community that Jesus is gathering together. It's a dependent people. It's a people who are dependent upon the economy of God's grace. And the Pharisees totally miss it, right? You ever been in a conversation with somebody and you were talking with someone and you thought they were tracking and then all of a sudden they blurt out something totally irrelevant and you're like, oh, I don't think we're not talking about the same thing. You know, I do that sometimes with my dad. My dad gets distracted. I'll be like, Dad, I'm really wrestling with these kind of things. And he's like, yeah, I went squirrel hunting. I'm like, there wasn't a transition point there, right? And that's really what happens with the Pharisee here in verse 15, where he's lounging, like laying back at the table, and Jesus kind of talks about the nature and economy of grace, and he just blurts out, "Yeah, blessed is everybody who eats in the kingdom." And what, he's just saying something pious to get Jesus off. Like, it's like, can we change the subject, please? And Jesus goes, nope. And he gets angry. Because what the Pharisees are doing is that they're trying to claim that they belong to this kingdom, and they have no heart for the king. You see that in their excuses, right? Their excuses. I bought a field. I'm sorry I can't come to your feast that I was invited to. I bought a field. I need to go look at it. What? Right? I bought 5 oxen, and I need to go check them out. You would have inspected the oxen before you bought them, right? That was a huge investment in that day. That'd be like, I just bought 5 cars, and I really should see if they run. What? No. Or the last one I really love. I got married. I can't come. I mean, way to throw your wife under the bus, right? Like, I can't come. Really, what's happening here? It's like you prepare, you know, men. You try to get, you know, the strength up to ask this woman out on a date, and you get her number, and you call her, and you make the arrangements, and you make all the reservations, and you go to pick her up, and she comes to the front door disheveled, and she looks at you, and she says, "I'm so sorry, I can't come. I've got to wash my hair." That is not a time management problem. That is an interest problem, right? Men, if that's ever happened to you, shut it down. Go somewhere else, right? Okay, that ain't going to work. Because it's not about her time management when she says that. She's saying, you know what? This is my really awkward way of saying I don't want to be with you. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus is saying, if you don't have, listen to this, if you don't have a heart for the king, then you will not benefit from his kingdom. One commentator said, I love the phrase here. He said this, God's feast is not simply free rations, but an invitation into fellowship with him and his people. The kingdom of God, the feast, is not just about the table. It's about fellowship. It's not just, you can't simply disregard the king and assume you're going to be ushered into the kingdom. And so he issues this warning. And then the final thing is this, is that there is a future to grace. So there's an economy of grace, there's that warning of grace, and then there's a future to grace. And it reminds us that the story doesn't end with their rejection. Because the host says, I've prepared a banquet and we are going to celebrate. So go out and grab the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame and the outcast and the people who would be embarrassed to even be a part of this, because they'd be like, no, I can't accept that kind of grace and favor. Compel them to come in. And by the way, this future aspect of grace, this extending the guest list, is not Jesus's plan B. Get that through your head, okay? We live in a culture that mixes that up a lot of times, a Christian culture. This is not Jesus' plan B. He wasn't going for the Pharisees and they said, sorry, I got to wash my hair. And he's like, oh no, this food's going to get cold. What should we do? No, what he's doing in this parable is revealing the true nature of the kingdom as it was all along. It was always for these people who wanted to be with the king, who didn't deserve to be the king with the king, but who were welcomed by the king. That's the future of God's grace. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. And he says to his servants, go and compel them to come in. I know sometimes it is awkward to compel others to come to Jesus. And I know for some of you, you have experienced that in troubling ways, and I'm sorry. But we need to remember that compelling here is not kind of, you know, Bible thumping or self-righteously kind of going, I'm right and you're wrong. That couldn't be further from the truth in this community that's being described here. But there's a compelling of saying, I've been at the feast. I've been invited. I know I'm dirty and I'm lame and I don't deserve to be invited here, but I've tasted and seen that the feast is good. And I've got to invite you to come to this. I've been welcomed by the King. And he wants you. I know it's scary. I know you have questions, but come, that there's a future of grace, that God is on the move. He's not doing a plan B thing. He is fully committed to his plan A, to extend his grace to those who desperately need it, like you and me. This is the kingdom of God. There is a feast. There is celebration. There is rejoicing. We will feast in the house of Zion, and he is going to bring shalom. It is not based on an economy of our preparedness or our self-righteousness or our ability to stand before the king. We do not deserve that. But it is solely based on his welcome. He is the host that extends his grace. Come and feast with him. May we be that people. May we be an expression of the beauty, of the messiness of God's grace as he calls us together in community and as we extend and compel our friends and neighbors into that same community. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and it is challenging, and sometimes we find it hard, but we pray for your mercy and grace. May we feast with Jesus. Thank you that he is the great host, that you are welcoming us into your presence. You're a God of welcome, and we rejoice. In Christ's name, amen.